looked around. See, if there's any others from Kennett here, I know there's one. So, Doug, I appreciate you being here. And others have heard me, so I appreciate them being here. It is indeed an honor to be invited to participate in this meeting this week. And Janice and I are very happy to get to know you. This is our first time really to be here. And we appreciate that opportunity to get to know you. I want to talk about conversion. Now, you may think that you've heard lessons about conversion. And if you're talking about the cases of conversion, like was mentioned, the Ethiopian eunuch, there you know that in studying the cases of conversion, that you know that there are this one here. Turn that off. Okay. Yeah. All right. I can do that. There's not a lot of technology I know about, but I'll know to get. I can turn that off. But I'll better bring this back up. But you think about the cases of conversion, you know that you're going to talk about those who had to believe and repent and confess their faith and be baptized. And so I thought when talking about conversion, a lesson about first principles would be about the same thing. But one time I decided to study a file I had on conversion, and I found out there's a lot of things that I didn't realize about conversion. But there are things I've heard other preachers, older preachers, preach about, and I never did really study that material to see where that came from, but now I know where it came from. It's when you really study conversion. So it took me a while, but I finally got around to studying it. So there's a whole lot in it. First of all, let's talk about the importance of conversion. In Matthew 18 and verse 3, it says, "And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So you cannot enter heaven unless you are willing to be converted. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, another scripture, and we'll be looking at these scriptures various times, but Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And so if you want your sins to be blotted out, you're going to have to repent and be converted. The word conversion is used one time in the scriptures. So, though we're talking about conversion, it is used one time in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. In Acts 15, verse 3, it says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." And so this is the only time the word conversion itself is used. And it's used in a comprehensive sense to include everything involved in the Gentiles being converted. We know it would include the preaching of the word. It would include the hearing and the believing, the repentance that's involved, and the confession of one's faith in Christ, and to be baptized. That all is involved in the word conversion, and I believe the Bible teaches that to be so. However, the word convert is, there's two times that word is used in the Greek, two Greek words. One is epistrethen. It's used 39 times. Of those 39 times, 8 times it is translated by the word convert. So 31 times it is translated by the word turn. Turned, turn again, or return. And so that's the basic meaning of be converted or conversion or be converted is really the idea of turning or to be turned. The other Greek word is strepho. It is used 18 times. One time, though, it is translated convert. And the other times it is translated turn or turn, turn again, return. So the basic idea of the word conversion means to turn or turn again. The word convert does not identify from what one turns or to who one turns. So you're going to have to look at the context where the word is used to see what it is that someone turns from. He may turn from idols. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9 talks about the Thessalonians, that they turned from idols to God. They turned from idols, but they turned to God. And so there had to be a turning that took place, a change. Turning from idols to turn to God. Now a person might turn from indifference. He may turn from himself and turn to God. He may turn from material things or false religion or sensuality. There are a lot of things that we can turn from, and usually the context of scriptures will tell it what it is that we turn from. But it is the idea of turn again or return, and so that's the basic idea. Now, as you think about conversion, the question comes up, is conversion passive or active? Passive means somebody just kind of sits there and they don't do anything, they don't work, not active, but the word active means you're active, you're doing something. And so in conversion, is conversion wholly an act of God, or is man involved in it? And we definitely need to know this truth in the Lord's church, because one of the things that we're going to constantly be faced with in the years to come is Calvinism. And I guess since the times of Restoration, we've had to deal with the problem of Calvinism. Though not every religion would claim to be Calvinist, really, when you get down to it, they will accept five of the tenets, or some of the tenets of the five tenets. And basically, they believe in Calvinism whether they would admit that or not. But Calvinism teaches that man is depraved, that he is a sinner, that he has inherited a sinful nature, and he is depraved that he cannot do anything to save himself. He cannot do any good thing, and all he could do is bad. And so he is totally depraved. He is unable to save himself. If he's passive, there's nothing he can do to save himself, then you must rely totally on God to do something to save a person. And of course, if a person is not saved, then God is to be blamed. If there's one sinner that ends up in hell, it'll be because God did not send the Holy Spirit to save them. That's the Calvinistic view of it. Because they say that man can't do anything. He couldn't believe, he couldn't repent, he couldn't confess, he couldn't be baptized. He cannot do anything good. And years ago, in many churches, they had the mourner's bench. And for young people that might not know what that is, and I never really saw too many of that, maybe in one Pentecostal church I seen a rail that was supposed to be a mourner's bench, but at the invitation, people would come up and they'd just start praying, asking God to save them, to send the Holy Spirit. And eventually, maybe some of them would claim that they had been saved, but there was nothing for them to do. It was just a matter of choice if God should choose to save them or not. And everything is predestinated by God. So that is the idea of Calvinism. Calvinists teach, they like the King James Version of the translation in Matthew 18 and verse 3, and also Acts 3:19, because it's translated "be converted," as though that's not something you do, but that's something God does. One is converted by God. When God sends the Holy Spirit into a person's heart to change the heart, to make it acceptable that it might be able to do good, but they couldn't do anything, they couldn't do any good unless this Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so they like this translation, and they say that it's in it implies that man is inactive in his conversion. The King James Version often translates the word epistrephen in the middle voice, which is, of course, the passive. However, the truth is, according to the American Standard Version, it's is truly translated "turn again" in the active voice. So they like the King James Version because it says "be converted." You can't really tell if that means something God's doing or something man is doing. But if you use the word that rightfully is translated, turn, then that is something you do. You've got to do the turning, and God is going to do the saving if you turn. The Matthew 18:3 in the American Standard Version says, "And said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children." Acts 3:19, "Repent ye." I'm going to have to take off my glasses here. "Therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." So repent ye and turn again. That's the proper translation, and they realize it is in the active voice. Vincent, who is not a member of the church, word study said about Acts 3:19, he said, "Be converted is not a good rendering because the verb is in the active voice." So it's not passive. Be converted doesn't mean you just sit there and wait for God to do something. It means that you got to do something. If you want to be saved tonight, if you're not saved, you need to do something about it. Now, God has done something about it. He sent His Son. He's given us the gospel. He sent out those who teach the Word of God. And you hear the Word of God, and there's something for you to do. Or you could just sit there and be lost. Or you can do what God says. And so, but I'm afraid many times people have been taught there's nothing you can do. Just wait for salvation. We'll talk more about that. Now, what's the evidence in the Scriptures that man is to be active in his conversion? Well, first of all, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. A familiar verse that Jesus said. I'm in Mark, so I won't never find it there. Matthew 13. And verse 15, he says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes." Whose eyes? Their eyes. They could see or perceive. "And hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now in Mark chapter 4 and verse 12, this is quoted, or very similar to it, instead of being healed, it says be forgiven. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. If people will see with their eyes, hear and understand, and be converted or turn, then they could be healed or forgiven. So these are four active verbs here for those four different things. In the book of Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Would also like to read verse 20. In verse Acts 26, verse 18, it says, "To open their eyes." Now Paul was sent in preaching to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness of to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Again, you see the turning from something, the power of Satan, and you see the turning to whom? To God. Turn from Satan, turn to God. And he goes on to say there that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Verse 20 says, "And showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles." Remember Acts 15:3, it says the conversion of the Gentiles. What were the Gentiles taught to do? What's involved in conversion? He goes on to say that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So repentance is one thing they were to do, and to turn to God was something else. Two things there in that particular verse. But again, he says they should repent. Men must repent. Men must turn if they're going to have the forgiveness of sins. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 9 and 10, I referred to that a while ago, so let's read it now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10, he says, "For they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You did the turning. You turned. The Thessalonians turned from the idols and they turned to God. God didn't send the Holy Spirit into their heart and change them. He didn't do the converting. He had the word taught, and when the word is planted in the heart, a person either accepts that, he believes it, and he turns. And that's what we'll be studying. And so the scripture evidence is, to answer the question regarding conversion, is it something passive or active? It's active. You have to be involved in your salvation. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to accept and do what the Lord says. Now, conversion is not the same thing as pardon. Again, the Calvinist teaches that conversion is something mysterious, as though you can't really know when it's going to happen, what's going to happen. Sometimes people, even in the denominational world, refers to conversion as something miraculous. Well, you can see why it could be called miraculous. If you can't do anything in regard to your salvation, you can't do anything, then you're not going to be saved unless God does do something. Therefore, since you can't do it, God has to do it, and therefore it is kind of miraculous. And they talk about how mysterious that is. But conversion is not the same thing as being saved. It is not the same thing as pardon. Conversion means a turning that you must do. Man does the turning in conversion. God doesn't do the turning, not directly though, but indirectly through the Word of God. He gives the Bible, and the Bible is God's Word, and when you believe it and when you do what it says, you can be saved. If you refuse to do what God says, you will remain in a lost condition. So you've heard maybe old-time preachers say conversion takes place by man or in man, but pardon takes place in the mind of God. Now, I heard that. I wasn't quite sure what that meant. And I'm not quite sure I've got it said just right, but the part that conversion takes place in the mind of God. When you do what you're supposed to do, as God tells you, when you've done that, then God says you're forgiven. He does the pardoning, but He doesn't do the turning for you. He doesn't do the repenting. He doesn't do the confessing. He doesn't do the baptizing for you. You've got to submit to that. You have to be involved in that. And therefore, the Calvinists will talk about how that God believes the Holy Spirit's going to come into your heart and He's going to change the heart. The heart is depraved before that. It's sinful. It can't do anything good, according to the Calvinists. Therefore, God is going to have to change the heart so you could do some things later. But yet they'll claim up and down, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Nothing you have to do to be saved. Only thing you got to do is believe. But believing is something you have to do. So they're not consistent in their teaching about it. And so when you talk to them about, well, you've got to hear the gospel, believe and repent, confess and be baptized, they say, I wouldn't trade 1,000 Bibles for what I feel in my heart. I feel in my heart, I feel God come into my heart and He saved me. That's this Calvinism they're talking about. And I just simply say to somebody like that, well, what about how many people is going to go to hell? There's going to be a lot of people. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. Many there go therein. Well, why didn't God send the Holy Spirit to them? Why didn't He send it? If they can't do anything to save themselves, and God is the only one that can do it, why didn't God send the Holy Spirit into their heart and give them that feeling? I'd like to hear their answer on that. And it might help get to them a little bit. But again, what is the proof? What is the proof that you've got to do the turning, and when you turn, God will do the pardoning? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 7, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, just one verse. I'm sure there are many others that you could look at. In chapter 55 and verse 7, he says here, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God does the pardoning, but the wicked has to do the turning. He's got to do the repenting. He's got to go seek God and forsake his wicked way. Another scripture we already read, Matthew 13:15. All of those verbs are active verbs, and healing equals salvation or forgiveness, according to Mark 4:12. A passage in James 5:19-20, familiar to us. If a brother errs from the way, let him know that he that converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You got to turn him. But what do you turn him from? Turn him from the error of his way. You couldn't do that if you're doing it through preaching. If they couldn't understand, they had the inability to do anything, they couldn't do nothing. You see the problem with Calvinism. But let's talk now about this. We know that something, we have to do the turning. And this turning has to be a complete turning. It has to be a change of our hearts. It has to be a change of our life and our actions. And it has to be a change in our relationship. That has to change. All three of these changes must take place. If only one or two of them takes place, but not all three of them, there is no true conversion. And we're going to see why. And I think if we look at this, we'll understand better how to explain to people about believing and repentance and baptism. It makes so much more sense that when we understand these ideas. Now, first of all, we've got to change the heart. Because in Matthew 15:19, it tells us, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where does that come from? Out of the heart. The heart is evil, wicked. Out of the heart. Not out of the, you know, it's not what comes out of, you know, what goes in the mouth. Jesus said that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his heart. And Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the sinner's heart can be very wicked. That heart needs to be changed. If a person is going to be saved, you cannot be thinking wicked things. You cannot be wanting. You need to know that those things are wrong and you're going to have to give those things up. And you need to know the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross so that you could be saved. And his blood is what is necessary for a person to be saved. And so you're going to need to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is the testimony of God that God has given to change a man's heart. He's not going to send the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That verse would not be true if the true power to save souls was God sending the Holy Spirit into a person's heart. You see, it's two different ways. Which way is it according to Scripture? Well, there's very many Scriptures that tell us it's through the Word of God. In John 20:31, he says here, but these are written that ye might believe. These are written, these miracles that John records are written that ye might believe. Who does the believing? You do the believing. And that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You've got to believe or you will not have life. And so the Word of God is what we must believe, every part of it, every bit of it. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes to a person, into a person's heart, by how? By the Holy Spirit? No, by hearing the Word of God. That produces faith. You either believe what God says or you do not believe what he says. In Luke 8:12, it says there, these by the wayside are they which hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil knows that he's got to get this word out of a person's heart to keep them from being saved. That's how you're going to be converted or turned or changed, is through hearing the Word of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 9. Acts chapter 15, verse 9, and talking about the conversion of the Gentiles and that they did not need to be circumcised but only needed to obey the gospel. In Acts 15 and verse 9, he says, "And put no difference between them, between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." How is a person's, a sinner's heart going to be purified? By faith. And if that occurs, that's not the end of it, though. That's not the whole of conversion. Now, some people teach all you got to do to be saved is just believe alone. Believe only. That's all you have to do and you'll be saved. That's part of it, but that's not all of conversion. Because you see, you've got to change the life as well. The life of the sinner, his actions. He's got to turn from the sinful things. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 is a good verse, I think, about this. In Colossians 1 and verse 21, it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." How do you become an enemy of God? By wicked works, wicked deeds, wicked actions. "And so yet hath he reconciled." So we find that when we do wicked things, we are alienated from God. It starts with our mind. When the mind is corrupted by Satan, then he does things he shouldn't do. And if he's going to be saved, he's going to have that heart purified. And then he's going to have his life purified. And the life is changed by repentance. Repentance is the determination of heart or mind to quit sinning. To make up our mind, we're going to quit sinning. And when you make up your mind, then there's going to be a change in your actions. But you're going to have to make up your mind or your will. You say, "I don't know if I could stop that sinning. I like drinking. I like doing these other things I shouldn't be doing." You've got to have the will and the change of will and say, "I'm not going to live for Satan any longer. I'm not living in darkness, but I'm going to live. I'm turning to God. I'm making a change. I'm making up my mind, and there's going to be a change in the way I live my life." And people are going to be able to see that. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28 and 29, is a good example of what repentance is. I like to use this because you can't really miss it, I don't think, too easy to miss, I think. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 and 29. 28 and 29, he says, "And what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" What did he say? He answered and said, "I will not. I won't do it." Not willing. He's not willing to do what his father says. And many times we're not willing when sinners to do what the heavenly father says. But afterward, he repented and went. The went was the change when he started doing what the father said. But repentance was a change of mind. He had to change his mind. "I shouldn't have talked that way to my father. My father is right. I need to do what he says." And he changes his mind or his will, and he does what the father told him to do. And so there has to be a conversion. There has to be a turning. But even when a person has done that, the turning is not complete. The conversion is not over. There's still something else that must be changed. Not just the heart, not just the life, but the relationship has to be changed. The sinner is a child of the devil, and he is dead in sin. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," that is, made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead spiritually, separated from God. Verse 12 says, "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You were a sinner. You had no hope. You were separated from God. And that's the condition of a sinner, his relationship. He has no relationship with God. He's separated from God. So what brings about the change? The change of a mind comes about through faith, believing the things that the Bible says. The change of the life takes place by repentance. But the change in relationship takes place when a person is baptized. Now, what scriptures would you use to prove that? Well, first of all, we go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. Galatians 3, verse 26, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Somebody says, "There's faith only." No, let's keep reading. He says, for is the word, Greek word gar, and he gives the reason. Why are you children of God by faith? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's why how you're a child of God by faith is when you are baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 3, or Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it talks about, again, "Know ye not that as many of you as been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" And so how does one get into Christ? It is by baptism. Romans 6, 17 and 18 talks about you were servants of sin. You were the servants of sin. How did you get free from that? You became free when you obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free. You're made free when you obey that form of doctrine. Going back to Romans 6, 3, 4. When you repent and when you're baptized, you are made free from sin. And so there's one passage of scripture that I think is plain that changes the relationship. We find In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that with our heart, man believeth unto righteousness. He's heading toward righteousness. He hasn't got it yet. And he says, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So confession of our faith in Christ is unto or toward salvation. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 18, I believe it is, talking about the conversion of the Gentiles, that they rejoiced that unto the Gentiles God granted repentance unto life. Repentance was unto life. So belief is unto life, confession is unto life, or repentance is unto life, and confession is unto life. But baptism is into Christ. We'll talk about the significance of that. What other scriptures could we show about that? Well, John 3 and verse 3 and 5. "Except ye be born again, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, "Except ye be converted or be turned and become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And so in John 3, 5, I believe that he's talking about baptism, born of the water and the Spirit. Now, the Calvinists will say, well, no, that's just the Spirit that saves and goes into the heart. No, he says water and the Spirit. There's two elements, parts of that baptism. The Spirit's word, the Spirit's teaching, and water. And all commentators about all of them will say water is baptism. And so being born again is important because without it you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that includes baptism. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, when Paul talks to the Colossians, he says what kingdom that we're in. He says in Colossians 1, verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." When you enter, you leave the darkness of Satan, you enter into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When does that take place? When you're born again of water and the Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 19. In Acts 3:19, Well, let me start in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We are familiar with this verse. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Three things: repentance, baptism, remission of sins. The result is remission of sins. Now look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The same preacher, Peter, preaching to the Jews again. In Acts 3, verse 19, he tells them, repent. That's just what he said in Acts 2. Ye therefore, and be converted, be turned, and that your sins may be blotted out. Now the repentance in both verses are the same. The result is very the same. You've got the sins blotted out or remission of sins. No difference there. The only difference is in Acts 2:38 it says be baptized. In Acts 3:19 it says be converted. Being converted, the whole process includes baptism. And I think these two verses are parallel. And as we look at this, all three of these changes are necessary for conversion. All three are necessary. In old days, even before my time, and used to be that people would farm for other people. They didn't have the land. It didn't belong to them. They farmed for somebody else. And part of their payment was that they could charge things at the store. And then later, when the crops came in and they made the crops, they could pay their bill off. And so sometimes they would charge up a big bill. Think about this. Here's a grocer who a man owes a large sum of money. And as the grocer talks to this man, he convinces this man and changes his mind about debt. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people's mind needs to be changed about debt. Debt is not good. It's not good for this country. It's not good for any individual. And so somebody needs to talk to us and tell us debt is not a good thing. And so this grocer talks to this man and he tells him, you don't need to charge things. You need to have cash and pay cash as you go. So the man's mind is changed. Oh, that's a good thing. That will really help me if I quit charging things. But then next week he goes down and he charges again. You see, his actions haven't changed. But maybe that talk by the grocer does good, and he decides in his mind, I'm not going to charge anything anymore. And so next time he goes to the store, he takes out some cash, he pays for what he gets, and if he can't get it, he doesn't buy it. And so he pays for it. Now you look at his life has been changed. He's not charging anymore. He's not going deeper in debt. And so he's changed his actions. His life has changed. But you know what? He still owes the debt, doesn't he? He hadn't paid that $1,000 maybe that he owes the grocer. And so what is their relationship? Well, to the grocer, that man is still a debtor. He still owes the debt. And to God, we're still sinners until the debt is paid and the relationship is changed. When does a person is no longer a debtor is when he has a change in relationship. And so when we are baptized into Christ, our relationship changes. We're no longer a child of the devil, but we're a child of God. He's changed from a servant of sin into a servant of righteousness, according to Romans 6, 17 and 18. He's changed from one lost to one who has been saved, from a sinner into a saint, from a servant of Satan into the servant of God, Acts 26, 16 through 18. He's out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1, 13, 14. Everything changes when the relationship changes. Now, you think about that. What if someone is just baptized and supposedly changes the relationship, but he's still got a wicked mind? He still has wicked life. He still hasn't reformed his life. Then his relationship hasn't changed. There has to be a threefold change. Conversion involves a change of the mind, and that takes place when we believe the Word of God. There has to be a change in our life and our actions, and that takes place when we repent and change our mind. And there has to be a change in our relationship that takes place when we're baptized into Christ. Now, another thing I've seen some charts on that good brethren have had through the years, but I didn't understand it. It was kind of a big, long line, and at the end it had like marriage, and then it had throughout that love, love, love. And I didn't quite understand that chart, but I understand it a little better. Baptism alone does not change the heart or reform the life. Baptism only changes the relationship if preceded by the two other changes. Say there's a couple that meets and they start dating. Their hearts are changed from indifference toward one another. They don't like one another. And it's changed from indifference to love. Now things start heating up a little bit there. And so, but are they married? No. They love each other now. There's a change in belief. But they are not married at this point. There is a change of conduct that occurs when they become engaged. They like each other so much that he proposes, she accepts, and they say, I'm not going to date anybody else, not interested in anybody else. There's a change in life. I tell you what, young people, if you're dating somebody that's still seeing somebody else on the side, you better get rid of that person, because if you can't trust them then, you can't trust them, you know, when they're your fiancé, and you can't trust them then, you can't trust them when you get married. There is a change of life when you say, this is the one, I'm asking her to marry me. There's a change. And so there's still love there. There's still love, but they're not married. Not when you propose and they become engaged. When does the relationship change? When they get married. And throughout that, there was love, but the relationship did not change until they're married. And same thing is true. You might love God and you might have changed your heart. And you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, he loved you, he gave himself for you. And you know that sin has separated you from God, and you may have made a change in your life. But if you haven't been baptized, you have not changed your relationship. The debt of sin you still owe to God. And when one accepts the terms of forgiveness by God that God gives, and one turns completely and he changes his relationship, then God pardons. To be converted, your heart must be changed by faith. Your life must be changed by repentance. Your state or spiritual condition must be changed by baptism. In spite of all God has done to save man, some will not be converted. John 5:40. How sad this is. Jesus said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You've got to come. If you've never come to the Lord, you need to come. You need to be converted. You need to be changed. Truly converted. Fully converted. Are you here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized into Christ? If you have faith in Christ and you repented of your sins, would you not confess your faith before this audience tonight and be baptized? Change your relationship. If as a child of God you're not living as you should, if we can say anything to encourage you to get right with God, we're not promised another day. We don't know how long we'll be on this earth. And we need to make every minute count. And if you're not in the right condition, you need to get so right now as we stand, as we sing. Across, there's no other way.